Well, if you would go back to the book of Genesis, and we'll once again visit at toward the end of Genesis chapter 42. I must correct something that I said last Wednesday. I said I would be speaking this evening on suretyship, but I, along the way toward that message, I feel like the Lord kind of led me in a little different direction, and so the Lord willing, I'll talk about a surety for Benjamin next Wednesday evening. But this evening, I want to talk to you about a subject that I don't know, I just became very impressed with it, burdened with it, and that is, here's the title of the message, A Despondent Jacob. A Despondent Jacob. As you know, and you've been here, all of you have been here, and a good many who are watching have kind of kept up with us. Jacob's 10 sons have now come back from being interviewed by Joseph, whom they did not know. He disguised himself, spoke in a different language, and Joseph kept Simeon, their brother. And he said, you go home, you tell me you have a younger brother, and you bring your younger brother to me, and I'll know that you're not spies. And so here, as we break into the reading in chapter 42 in verse 29, we find the ten of the sons of Jacob come back. And so we read in 42:29, and they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land, that's Joseph, he spake roughly to us, he took us for spies of the country, and we said unto him, we are true men, we're telling you the truth, we're being honest with you. We have nothing here to hide. He said, we're not spies. It's what the men said. Verse 32, we be 12 brethren, 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is not. The youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that you're true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone, and bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that you're no spies, but that you're true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as these men emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their fathers saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, and you can hear the despondency now in his voice, as it were. He says, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben, the elder, of course, the firstborn son of Jacob, he spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons. If I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. Kind of an off-the-cuff statement. And Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. So said, you've done enough. You've done enough. You're not going to take Benjamin into Egypt. Now we know that the Lord has sent a feast to Egypt and to that part of the world. And now he has sent a famine. He sent a great harvest, and now he's sending a time of dearth. This is in fulfillment of the dreams that Pharaoh had, which were interpreted by Joseph. And with the exception of Joseph, who told Pharaoh all about the dreams, who advised his people to, Pharaoh advised his people to take heed to the instructions of Joseph, Zaphnath-Paaneah, the revealer of secrets. With the exception of them, nobody else knew about the bounty. Nobody else knew about the 7 years of great harvest that the Lord had purposed and planned. Nobody knew anything of a great ingathering, of a record-breaking harvest that would be followed by 7 years of famine, 7 years of food shortage. Outside of Egypt, and outside of those who were knowledgeable of exactly what was going on, the people just enjoyed the abundance of crops. And probably said, we've never had it so good. My garden's doing the best this year it's ever done. And then the next year said, it's even doing better. And this went on for 7 years without most of them even knowing that which was the purpose of God and that which had been predicted by Joseph. I think this is a beautiful picture. I know it's a beautiful picture that there are glorious times when the preaching of the gospel and the harvest of souls is wonderful and it's great. I look after our Lord's resurrection and then 40 days later he ascended back to heaven. There was an abundant harvest, a spiritual harvest. People feasted on the word of God. People fed on that bread of life, Christ the Lord, Christ the Savior who came down from heaven. And preachers were called out by the Lord, instructed by the Savior himself just before his ascension. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And here they go. First of all in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And there's a great influx, a great harvest for the glory of God. Souls were saved. People were listening to the gospel of grace, the gospel of substitution, the gospel of what God has to do for men. And men and women and young people were brought to the point to say, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? We're in trouble with God. And it was a great time of a harvest as thousands of people were suddenly converted by the sovereign, omnipotent grace of the Lord. And there have been seasons like that, even in our country, the Great Awakening with Edwards. You know, I was thinking about it today. Not too many years ago, in the Baptist denomination, and I'm more prepared to speak about Baptists than I am any other denomination because I've been a Baptist all my life. But I know a little bit something about Baptists. The history of the Baptist denomination is a history of believing the gospel of God's sovereign grace. The man who started the Southern Baptist Convention and the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Brother Boyce, he was a sovereign grace preacher. James Pettigrew Boyce. And he not only founded that seminary, he was the first president of that seminary. And they believe sovereign grace just like we do, just like I preach it, just like you're used to hearing preached. You've always heard sovereign grace preached here. But there was a time within the Southern Baptist Convention that all the Baptist churches preached this gospel. It was a glorious time of feasting on the Word of God, and men bragged on God. They had nothing good to say about the sinner. They had everything good to say about God who saves by sovereign grace. And they spoke about election. They spoke about redemption. They spoke about that successful work of reconciliation by our Lord Jesus Christ, of His substitutionary death, of His satisfaction of divine justice. They talked about how precious His blood was and how it was effectual to the saving of all of those in whose stead He died. And they preached about the irresistible grace of God. It's the Spirit of God who breaks down the barriers. He takes away the hard, stony heart and gives a heart of flesh. And they talked about the perseverance of the saints because we're preserved by the power of God in faith. This was a constant theme coming forth from the Baptist pulpits. It was a great time of feasting on the Word of God. But now, it's like we're in a famine. Don't hear it too much anymore. Oh, here and there, there are voices who lift up our God in praise and adoration, who preach His gospel, who tell people our God sits upon His throne. He does His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stop Him from doing what He has set out to do. Preachers who tell people that God's a God of purpose. He can't be frustrated. There are a few of them, but they're scattered abroad. It's like we're in a spiritual famine now. Some of you have been out of town, and as I have been on occasion, and look in the yellow pages, make a few phone calls, can't find anybody who tells the truth. I hear from people on a regular basis, every week. I hear from people who say, in our community, there's nobody preaching this message. And insofar in that area that they're from, it's a famine. It's a famine. Now, I know this, God will have His word to be preached so as that His elect will hear the gospel. There's no question about that. But the word, the faithfulness of the preaching of the word is not like it has been in days gone by. In fact, the very church that this one, a good many, 100 people or so came out of, was a church that originated believing sovereign grace. And then ever so slowly became Arminian. And then Brother Barnard preaching sovereign grace, Brother Mahan preaching sovereign grace, and that didn't work out too good. Not for a lot of people. And so Brother Mahan left, and whoever left with him. Because it wasn't the message that was very popular. Many years ago, in the late 70s, my mother's dad, my grandfather, passed away, and my grandmother asked me if I would preach the funeral. It was at a Southern Baptist church in Bassett, Virginia, First Baptist Church of Bassett, Virginia. I'm guessing 77, maybe, 77, 78, but anyway. And so I went and I preached sovereign grace. And an old timer came up to me after the service. He was telling me how he knew my grandfather and so forth, because he ran Bassett taxi cab service, owned it, and most everybody knew him. And he said, you know what you preached today? He said, I remember many years ago, we used to have that kind of preaching here. But we don't have that anymore. He said, I hadn't heard that in a long time. He said, in fact, I didn't know there was anybody preaching that message anymore. I said, there are a few of us. This is, as Amos says in Amos chapter 8, a time of famine now. But know this, both those seasons when God sends down the bread from heaven and gives people a hunger and a thirst after righteousness, and He feeds them with that bread of life, both those times and those lean times when you have to go a long ways to hear the gospel, both of them are of the Lord. And you've read that passage in Amos chapter 8. It talks about a famine, not for literal bread, but for the gospel, for the very truth of God. You see, in Joseph's day, who was it that sent all the harvest? Well, the Lord did. Well, who was it that sent the 7 years of famine? The Lord did. Now, I don't know how their weathermen were back then, and the people who, climatologists or whatever. I don't know what they blamed the famine on. I'm sure they blamed it on something. Just like they blame things like that on something today. But it seems to never enter into the minds of people today in times of famine. I heard a congressperson say that if things keep going as they are, that I guess in 12 years the earth's going to be ruined. Don't listen to that foolishness. Don't get caught. Listen. Our God controls these things. I wish we would remember that and not get caught up in all that tomfoolery. Well, you know, we're causing this, we're causing that. I'm sure there were people who said, 7 years of famine, what have we done? Now, wait a minute. The same God who sends the years of plenty, He sends the years of leanness to fulfill His purpose. Always remember that. Don't listen to these, what I call fear mongers. And they're all out here. They want to frighten you. Listen, hope thou in God. There's nothing to be fearful of. There's nothing to be afraid of. All that happens is under the government of our sovereign God, our Heavenly Father, who's too good to make a mistake. He's too wise to bring anything to pass in this world that will not be ultimately beneficial to His people. It's natural for the lost man to blame all of these things on other circumstances. Well, this brought this about, and this is causing that. And it doesn't dawn on them, but it must be always in our minds and in our hearts. Whatever happens, God did it. Now, that's the way we've got to look at things. And you'll worry yourself to death. Oh, is the sun going to burn out? We're going to destroy the ozone layer. All of these. How big of a carbon footprint am I leaving in this world? All of that foolishness. Let's talk like and think like people who know God. Who know who governs all things. Who know who rules the world. And who's bringing all things to pass according to His purpose to fulfill His will. Of course, it's the Lord who did these things. It's the Lord who brings, literally, the wonderful harvest. Hey, starting your gardens out. Hope the Lord blesses you with a harvest. He might send worms, or he may send some kind of disease. What are you going to do? Kick the dirt? Get mad and angry? Well, I'm not going to do this anymore. We're going to say, well, I don't know why the Lord just, he didn't have my garden prosper this year, but you know what? He blesses me abundantly in Christ Jesus. We need to look at things totally different than the men and women of the world. That's what we need to learn. You see, here's Jacob. Did you notice this? Look at verse 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, me ye have bereaved of my children, Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Guess who he didn't even mention? The Lord. He didn't even mention the Lord. First of all, he mentions his sons. And it's, to me, he's suspicious of them. You bereaved me. I wonder how much he knew. I wonder if he didn't know something about them trying to sell his favorite son, Joseph. He doesn't come right out and say it, but he said, you bereaved me. Something has happened, or he's experienced, or maybe overheard it, because he knows a little bit of their history. In fact, he knows a whole lot of their history. He knows how these men have conducted themselves in murder, in wiping out a whole city of men. He knows them. You have bereaved me of my children. But he didn't say the Lord did this. Oh, Jacob, you talk the same way we do so often. And we leave God out of it. I was trying to think of an illustration today. Maybe this will... You ever see this behind somebody's name, Professor Emeritus? Means he used to be a professor. He's not anymore, but we're going to let you keep your title. That's basically it, Emeritus. To most people, it's God Emeritus. We'll let you keep your title. But to them, that's just an empty title that God wears. He's God. But wait a minute. As you consult the Word of God, you find that God is not God Emeritus. He's not sitting on the sideline. He's the God who is involved in every single thing that happens throughout the vastness of His universe. I know you can't comprehend that, and I can't comprehend it either. But I don't have to comprehend it. I just believe Him. And He is my Heavenly Father who wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why should I ever worry about anything? Why should I get anxious? Why should Jacob? Why should his soul be distraught? And like David said in the psalm that I read, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Have you forgotten who your God is? He's not God Emeritus. He's not God in title only. He's the God who is involved in every single thing that happens in this world. We would do well to remember that. And you say, but aren't we in a spiritual famine? Yes. Who is it that withheld the bread, the harvest, during these 7 years? Blame it on whatever you want to blame it on. It's the Lord. somebody was talking this morning on the news about, I guess they've discovered a couple of bodies in Lake Mead as the water level is going down, drought conditions. What are we going to blame that on? I'll just say this, the Lord's just holding back the water. One thing for sure, he's not making any more water. He's not sending it in that direction. That's the way it is. He sends it where he wants to. Our God does his will in all places. He sends the time of harvest. He sends the time of famine. And I was thinking about this as I worked on the message today. You know, we meet twice every Lord's Day, and we meet on Wednesdays. And we enjoy feasting on the bread from heaven in here. There's no famine in here. There's plenty of bread. There's plenty of bread. In fact, I would say, and not due to who the preacher is, but just the fact that we stand for the gospel of God's sovereign grace, after the service is over, we can have 12 baskets of leftovers. In fact, we take leftovers home with us in our minds and in our hearts. There's no famine in here. There's bread enough and to spare. Come and dine is what we say to people. But out there, once you walk out the doors, it's a famine out there. And we try to tell people where they can get a good meal, where they can get some bread, and it's in here. Jacob, he's distraught, he's despondent. But in all of this, he leaves God out, and he said, "These things are against me." First of all, things aren't against us. In fact, there's nothing that will ever happen to you as a child of God that will ever be against you. Because your heavenly Father is causing all things to work together for your good. For your good. You see, Jacob, he reached a wrong conclusion. He felt like the weight of bereavement was upon him, and he couldn't stand it any longer. Too heavy for him. He's about to be crushed by the load. But you know, it's not a heavy, whatever God sends our way, it's not a heavy affliction. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, it's a light affliction. There's only been one man who knew everything about bearing a heavy affliction. That's the God-man. He bore the heavy load of our iniquities, which God made to meet on him. He knew, he experienced the heaviness of the wrath of God, the judgment of God. He knew that. He felt that in his soul. Our afflictions, they're light. And nothing is against you. Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? He's for us in eternal election. He's for us in particular redemption. He's for us in effectual grace. He's for us in preserving us in the faith. He's for us. You see, Jacob kind of momentarily loses sight of the very promise of God when the Lord said, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. He forgot that he was blessed of God at Peniel. And here in chapter 42, it's like God is not at all in his thoughts. He's driven to despair. And right at this point, there doesn't seem to be any difference between him and an atheist, because he leaves God out. But there's a great difference. But you see, even the people of God can sometimes act and speak as if there were no God. That's to our shame. And we want to say to Jacob right here, Jacob, do you really feel like the Lord's against you? Jacob, don't you think that the Lord rules over, that the Lord was ruling when Joseph went away? You forgot about that, Jacob? Was God on his throne then? Was God ruling then? Jacob, when that man in Egypt kept Simeon, had God stepped off the throne for a little bit? Did that kind of slide by God and he missed that? Have you forgotten, Jacob, you're a child of the king? We do forget more often than we want to admit. And if we're honest, Brother Barnard said, honest people don't wind up in hell. If we're honest, in our minds and in our hearts, we kind of blush with shame about how little we really believe God. But the Lord didn't forsake Jacob. He doesn't forsake us. You see, Jacob could have handled this situation much better. Just like we could handle situations in our lives much better. Wouldn't it have been nice if it had said something like Eli said when Samuel told him what God revealed to him, and Samuel said, God told me he's going to kill your boys. He's going to kill your sons. Oh, how refreshing it would have been if Jacob had now said, when he gets the report of Simeon being kept in Egypt, what a blessing it would have been to his sons. If he had said, it's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good in his sight. Because let me tell you something. He is going to do what seemeth him good in his sight. Whether you agree or disagree, whether you are happy about that or you're sad about that, he's going to do his will. And he will always, now listen, he will always, with every single thing that comes across your life, he will always make sure it works out for your good. He will do that. No matter how dark an incident may be in your life, remember to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. We're not to be impatient because relief doesn't immediately come as soon as we ask for it. There has to be, get this, there has to be a proper time for the providence of God to produce the effect in you that He has ordained for this trial. Relief doesn't come immediately. We went to Myrtle Beach on vacation. I got sick. Go to urgent care. Test me for strep and COVID, of course, and then tell me bronchitis, sinusitis, here's some antibiotics. I had such a raw throat, and I asked the doctor. She's a very, very pleasant, nice lady. I liked her. I said, because I couldn't hardly talk, I said, you think I'll be able to preach Sunday? It was on a Wednesday. I said, you think I'll be able to preach Sunday? She said, well, I'm going to give you some medicine. I'm going to say a prayer for you. But she said, I can't make any guarantees. Go get these prescriptions filled. So I did. I took a pill that night. I didn't think that I'd wake up the next morning. Man, let's go play golf. I feel great. Nah. It takes a while. And I'll tell you, some of these difficulties of life, they last a while. Because the Lord is doing the work that He set out to do. And we just have to be patient. Wait on the Lord. That's what the Scripture says. You see, our heavenly physician, He prescribes with unerring wisdom that which is best, the best medicine for His children. That song, His Eyes on the Sparrow. What's the rest of it? And I know He watches me. I know it, but I forget it. I forget it. And then rest upon the promises of God. See, Jacob forgot the divine promises made to him. How quickly we forget. And then a hope against hope. In Romans chapter 4, that's what Abraham did. He hoped against hope. The doctor said, you and Sarah can't have any children. You're living in a fantasy world. Oh, but God said we would. I hope against hope. Let all the world turn thumbs down on our God. Let us believe Him with unwavering faith. And remember the word of the Lord. Jacob said, these things are against me. And you want to say to him, you know, Jacob, that is an absurd statement. What, have you lost your mind? How could anything be against us if our God is for us? Remembering and believing that, we can face every incident in life with the certainty it's for our good. And I'll tell you, our Father's infinite wisdom and His everlasting love, He calibrates every single thing that happens to you. He calibrates it just exactly the way it needs to be for you. Isn't that wonderful? Oh my. How gracious is our God. And of course, Reuben was quick to speak up, make promise to his father. His father said, no, it's not going to happen this way. And sometimes I think even the people of God are tempted in times of trouble. Say, Lord, if you'll get me through this, I promise, I vow. That's useless talk. Because you see, God doesn't need your promise to fulfill His promise. He doesn't need your cooperation. He will fulfill His word, and it will accomplish His purpose, Isaiah 55, in the thing whereto He sends it. Let me give you one more reference. Look over here in Jeremiah 29, and I'll send you home. Maybe you can take a basket of food with you to feast on a little bit later. Jeremiah chapter 29. And verse 11, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. The Lord says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, always, always, not of evil." God's not going to bring evil to you. Everything He does for you is out of love. Not of evil. To give you an expected end. That is your desired end. What is your great desire in your heart of hearts? Is it not to be with Christ in glory? He's going to give you your desired end. And He's going to do that which is do all of the things in your life, every single thing that touches you, He will make sure it's all beneficial for you. It's like a prescription medicine made out in your name, and nobody else has got a prescription just like you've got. And nobody's got a prescription like I've got, because the Lord tailor makes it for each of His children. That helps, doesn't it? It just helps to remind us of that. And so we say, Jacob, don't be despondent. It's going to work out just fine. See, Jacob forgot the word of God, the promise of God that the Lord made to Abraham. And I'm sure when Abraham got that promise from God, he shared it with Isaac. And Isaac shared it with Jacob. What was that? That your family is going to wind up in Egypt. But the Lord said, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt into the land of Canaan. You forgot that, didn't you, Jacob? Huh? And I tell you, we're forgetful, aren't we? Yeah. May the Lord trigger our memories to remember the faithfulness of our God to fulfill His covenant promises to His children.